Many of the psalms overflow with awe and magnificence of our eternal God and the world he created. In Psalm 8 and Psalms 104, are two, I must say, of the examples to realize that we are loved by our Creator, the eternal God. And as Psalm 104, verse 2, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. In fact, he is the Father of lights, as James chapter 1, verse 7. And who set his glory, I must say, in the heavens, as Psalm 8, verse 1, can cause us, like the psalmist David, to wonder. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, is verse 4 of Psalm 8. Human beings that you care for them. And yet scripture repeatedly assures us that the eternal God does indeed love us. And in what ways, large or small, have you felt God's love for you even today? With the Voyager 1 spacecraft, which was launched back in 1977, is on the outer edge of our solar system, more than 10 billion miles away. And in February 1990, when the Voyager was almost 4 billion miles from us, scientists turned the camera toward Earth, and they took some pictures that reveal our planet as an almost imperceptible or undetectable blue dot on the vast sea of empty space. And in the immense and massive reaches of our universe, Earth is just a minuscule speck. On this seemingly insignificant pebble in the ocean of galactic objects live more than 7 billion people. Imagine that. And if this makes you feel insignificant, the Eternal has some good news. Inserted into one of David's Psalms is a rhetorical question that can allow you to step out into the night air and look up into the sky and rejoice. And that is in Psalm chapter 8. You can look at verse 3 through 5. What that portion tells us, that we are superstars in the eternal God's eyes. And observe the following. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? You have crowned him with glory and honor. Absorb this and ponder on it. What about the majestic eternal God who spoke into existence a universe so vast that the Hubble telescope has not discovered the end of it? But you know what? God created us. And not only he created us, he cares deeply. Not just cares, but deeply for each of us. The eternal God our Father, he cared enough to ask Jesus to leave heaven, a place far reaching, a far reaching place of joy, to come down here to die for each of us. If you think where I'm going, I'm looking at and asking you to recognize the majesty of the eternal God. Recognize the majesty of the eternal God. And therefore, it behooves us to gaze into the heavens and stand in awe at the wondrous marvel of the eternal God's creation. We need to do so and praise him, knowing that he crowned each of us with glory through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And to this end, shall we not praise the Father for his creation, which reaches beyond our imagination? for the spellbinding night sky. With its vast array of lights, as I said, he is the father of lights, as James chapter 1, verse 7. And for loving each of us enough to allow Jesus the Christ to be our personal Savior. But know this, when we witness the power of the eternal God's creation, we should feel, along with that, the power of his love and also his majesty. But do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? The eternal God said back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." He said, "And let the dry ground appear." And what happened? It was so. And the eternal God saw, and I love this part too, it was good. Do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? And while orbiting the moon back in 1968, we find the Apollo 8 astronaut, Bill Anders. He described the crew's close-up view of the moonscape, and he called it a foreboding horizon, as a star and an unappetizing looking place. Then the crew took turns in reading to a watching world. Could you guess where? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And after Commander Frank Bowman finished verse 10, "And the eternal God saw that it was good," he signed off. And he signed off with, "The eternal God bless all of you on planet Earth." The opening chapter of the Bible consists of two facts. Or I should say insists on two facts. What are these two facts? That creation is the eternal God's work. The phrase, "And the eternal God said," that beats with cadence, tempo, all the way through the chapter. The entire magnificent world that we live in is the very product of his creative work. Do we recognize, though, the majesty of the eternal? And all that follows in the Bible reinforces the message back there in Genesis chapter 1, behind all of history, that there is the eternal God. Creation is good. And another sentence that tolls softly like a bell throughout this chapter: "And the eternal God saw that it was good." But do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? And much has changed since the first moment of creation. Genesis chapter 1 describes the world as the eternal God wanted it before any sort of spoiling. Whatever beauty we sense in nature today is a faint echo of the pristine state that the eternal God created. Excuse me one second. The Apollo 8 astronauts, they saw Earth as a brightly colored ball hanging alone in space. And it looked at once awesomely beautiful but fragile. Looks like that. And it looked like the view as we find in Genesis chapter 1. But when we look at Robert Grant, you find a smile like this, I'm looking at Mr. Daniel, you know. And you look at number 88 in your book, verse 2. "Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm." the eternal God gave specific instructions on how the Israelites should treat, for example, the land. And he had given them, as Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 and verse 11, I'm going to be looking at these two, and Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 through 7. Just as his people were commanded back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 5, to rest, rent every Sabbath day, and their land was to have what we call a year's rest. We call it a sabbatical type of rest. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 5. For 6 years, he said, you are to sow, as Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 through 11. You're to sow your fields and harvest your crops. You want to know why we are not getting enough food today? Well, there's a problem. They're not obeying God's law. He said, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed or unused. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 through 11. And some modern scientists have supported the practice of periodically letting land lay fallow, allowing the land's nutrients, why? To replenish, to be replenished, and so that productivity could be rejuvenated. Our wise creator, God, cares for those he created, as well as the earth that he has given us. How can we be better stewards of the eternal God's creation? The psalmist back in Psalm 115, verse 16, Psalm 115, verse 16, reminds us, the highest heavens belong to whom? The eternal God. But the earth, what he's done, he's given mankind the earth. You see what a loving God we have? The scriptures stress the fact that the eternal God, therefore, has given us the earth, as Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. And he has given it to us. But why? It is ours to use. How are we using it? That's the question. But we must utilize it as those who love it. Do we really love planet Earth? He didn't tell us that we should misuse it, but we should love it for the pleasure of God, not only for ourselves. And what we dearly love, what we do, we will strive to protect. Can we say, man loves one another? That is, in seeking one another, or he's seeking to destroy one another, as we notice on this earth. But where is the protection? Where is the love? And let it also be with us too. We should have the protection. We should have the love for one another. Well, Heavenly Father, you have put us here to enjoy and to ponder your marvelous creation. May everything you have made thus remind us of your GLC. What is a GLC? What I mean? Your goodness, your love, and your care. Do we have that sort of GLC too in our lives, whereby we need to heed most dearly? Do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? Hence, let us, one, care for the eternal God's creation. Why? Because it honors the Creator. And to this end, let us move from the spacecraft and observe nearer to us the hummingbird. I think you have seen the hummingbird. It is even more amazing. It gets its name from the hum made by those rapidly moving wings that it has. In other languages, it is known not as the hummingbird, the flower kisser, that's the Portuguese. And if you're thinking about the Spaniards, they call it the flying jewels. In other words, Once you see the hummingbird, you will never forget it. And it was G.K. Chesterton who wrote, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for the want of wonder." The hummingbird is one of those wonders. What is so intriguing about these tiny little creatures? Maybe it is their small size. They're only average, you can believe it, 2 to 3 inches. You notice? 2. That's from this point to that point. And from this point to this point, 3 inches. You see how great it is? See how big and huge? Hey. Or what? It's speed. The speed of their wings. Man, they can flap up to 50 to 200 times per second. Are you sure what a second? 1,001, 1,002. How many times you count in between that? My boy over here, a good friend, Alex, is telling me 5. With Psalm 104, the psalmist was certainly held spellbound by nature's beauty. And after describing many of creation's wonders, like the cedars of Lebanon, as you can look at that, Psalm 104, verse 31, there I'm focusing here, and the cedars of Lebanon and the wild donkeys, you know what he sings? Listen to what he sings in verse 31. "May the Eternal rejoice in his works." Do we recognize the majesty of the Eternal? Are we doing so too? And then he prays. He didn't finish there. He prays. Verse 34. "May the meditation be pleasing to him." Do we meditate? I hope so. So let's ponder. Let's reflect. Let's muse on the wonders God created for us. And to enjoy as well as to uplift us and uplift one another. Nature has plenty of things that gratify the eye because of their beauty and perfection. How can we meditate on them and please the Eternal God? Now, there is so much we can meditate on with regard to the works of the Eternal God. And we can observe, we can rejoice, and we can be this one, be given to thanksgiving to the Eternal God. As we contemplate his works and we recapture the wonder around us. Why not invite the Eternal God and his majesty to help us to reflect on the wonders of nature and meditate on them and do so with thankfulness for all that he has done. There's so many things that we can get into our minds in that way. And for petty things, we can forget them. Thus promoting us to ask as the psalmist, back in Psalm 104, verse 24, "How many are your works, Lord?" And as you reflect on our powerful Eternal God, how does your heart respond? Do we know that we are so special to God that he even counts the very hairs of our head? Well, I'm glad I'm not giving him so much trouble, because you see how many I have, a whole set of on my head. They're my good friends over here smirking. What are you all smirking about? He said, they are all numbered. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Now, here, that grow on your head, not only grows on our head, it grows also on our nose. I know myself, I got to keep on clipping. Even on our ears, you won't believe. I said, well, what is happening? But you know where they don't grow? And you know better than I. The bottom of your feet and also in your palms. They don't grow there. If they grow there, something is wrong. Hair, therefore, has a purpose, though, on our head. Unfortunately, I get cold. You don't get cold because they help warm us. All right? And you would know that if you were in places like England or, for instance, America. Our eyelashes, they keep dust out of our eyes and also dirt, for that matter. Hair grows, though. I'm a special organ of our body under our skin. And you know what you call it? Follicle. Follicle. And the average person has 100,000 follicles. Imagine that. Recognize the majesty of the eternal God. And more than 5 million. What? On our entire body? God knows each and every hair. Thank you, Mr. Holland. I think that you went somewhere along that line. In each and every follicle. We can't count them, but you know what? The eternal God can. That's why we need to recognize the majesty of the eternal God. Hence, count humility as most vital in our life. It should help to humble us, be honest with you. Don't overlook or undervalue anyone, please. The low shelf things are even the small beginnings in your life and in other people's lives. Value how God sees them from his perspective. It is often all the little things, though. As we know, the eternal God counts. Add it together that they give life much meaning and carry the acclaim of the eternal God, not of man. Not only eternal God, but also his son. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It said, do not despise, do not hate small beginnings. Don't get uptight. You might only find one or two or three gathering. Don't get worried. The Lord is looking down. And his son. But he doesn't despise small beginnings. Why? For the Lord rejoices to see the work that he has done and is doing as far as our lives are concerned. As we observe then in the Old Testament, the book of Amos, we turn there. He the Eternal, in verse 13 of that Amos chapter 4, forms the mountains and he creates the wind. And he can turn dawn to darkness. But through the prophet Amos, the Eternal reminded his people of his power as he called them back to himself. Because the people had not obeyed him. And he said he would reveal himself to them. Same verse 13. Although we see his judgment here, we know from elsewhere in the Bible of his sacrificial love for us in sending his son to save us. I don't have to say it, you know it. John 3:16. And it is interesting at this point to draw to your attention how the Word of God, the Bible, uses many metaphors to describe the eternal God and His work in our lives. Watch the majestic God. For example, the eternal God is what? A shepherd. You know that, 23 verse 1 of Psalm. You also know it too from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11. He's a rock. You know it from Genesis 49 and 24. You can look otherwise to see what it states too. He's a rock. He's also a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 24. Do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? And not only that, he's a spring, I should say, of living water. You know, our bodies cannot exist unless they have water. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I know that full well. But at the dawn of creation, recall that the eternal God's force was likened to what? A powerful wind. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, says what? The Spirit of God was what? Hovering over waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Well, the Hebrew word rendered their spirit in this verse signifies wind. And we cannot see the wind, but you know what? We can feel it. We can feel it. We can feel the coolness of the gentle breeze. And especially in this hot time that we have around when we get it, you know, we are very much happy for it. I also witnessed the raw power of a violent hurricane or tornado, uprooting trees and destroying everything in its path. And we're talking about hurricane. You can remember Elsa. Who can't remember Elsa? Remember Janet? Who can't remember Janet? Remember Ivan? The wind pictures for us, though, God's invisible presence and His sovereign will, His awesome power, and His mysterious ways. Jesus spoke of this same power, the Spirit of God, at work in transforming our lives. In John chapter 3, verse 8, John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you know what? You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is even going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Why not let us pray? Father, thank you for your power and your love, and help us to daily rely on you, for you know the purpose of us all. That's very, very, very interesting. I should be telling to each and every one of us. Not only care for the eternal creation as it honors the Creator, the Eternal, through His love, created the world. And may we forever be praising Him. I know that a relative of mine, he was most enraptured. He got close up, look at a rescued bald eagle. And he was even allowed, as he wanted to touch this eagle. The zoo volunteer, who was over that zoo, allowed him to come and touch eagle, which was on her arm. I was surprised to learn, though, that the male eagle, you wouldn't believe it, but he had a wingspan. Can you guess? 6 inches? 12 inches? If Jonathan was in here, I can only remember him. I don't know how tall is my good friend, Mr. Daniel. But 6.5 feet is the wingspan. But you know what? Because of its hollow bones, you see that bouncing up and down? Well, look, he only weighs about 8 pounds. Yeah. Do we recognize the majesty of the eternal God? And I can picture in my mind the big bird, the spindly-legged heron, blue heron. I spied, standing motionless on the edge of a pond, not here in Barbados though. And it was poised to dart its long beak into that water, looking for some little fish that were coming around. And there are just so two of the among of the 10,000 species of birds that can direct our thoughts to our Creator. I know this was one of my papers that I had to write back there in Reading University. But let me shift to a butterfly. Though he's not a bird, but a butterfly. And we can learn from it. Listen, it has 14 days of its lifespan. We get worried when we 70 and 80 and 90 years old. Look at this butterfly. Just 14 days. But yet it flies joyfully, ain't complaining. How we human beings do. Thus, you know, this butterfly captures so many hearts. And it reminds us that it is not how long we live, but it is how we live our lives. That's important. And each moment in life is precious to that butterfly. And for us, yes, ours too. Let us use each moment to glorify God, thus being channels of joy. Channels of joy. That's why I said, love one another, care for one another. And also a blessing to others. That's what we need to be doing. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? That's what the question was asked by no less a person than I believe Job. And in response, Job declares back in Job chapter 12, verse 7, ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you. Become most observant, fellow begotten children of God, drawing on God and His Spirit, getting the revelation that will be forthcoming. And they would, it said, when it said, draw on these animals, said, but they would tell you what the animals testify. The animal testified to the truth that the eternal God DCC his creation. What do you mean by DCC? He designed, he cares, and he controls his creation. And so, in Job chapter 12, verse 10, Job said, in his hand, that is the Creator's hand, is life, the life of every creature, including us. And not to the breath of only a few mankind, only a few, then true, of all mankind. Job 12, verse 10. Look at the birds in the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet our heavenly Father, what he does? He feeds them. He said, are you not of more value than they?
looking for something. Excuse me.
Since God cares for birds, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, as well as the same, we may look at Matthew 10, verse 29. Both of them complement each other. We can be assured that God loves and he cares for us. And even when we do not fully understand our circumstances, know in detail, look around. Look around and learn of him. Recognize the majesty of the eternal God. Yes, behold and ponder on it. David's prayer back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 paints a beautiful representation of a powerful and generous, majestic, eternal God. With these sentiments, the eternal God, if you look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, the eternal God is everlasting. What about verse 11? Everything belongs to him. We can look at verse 12. He strengthens his people. They are all, undoubtedly genuine. David is not just praying a random prayer. And in this same 1 Chronicles 29, it's about people also giving resources and materials, lest we forget. To do what? To the building of the temple. And David's prayer follows a listing of the resources people donated to the building fund. Gold, silver, precious jewels, bronze, wood. All were created by whom? God. Do we ponder and recognize the majesty of the Creator God? And we see a striking similarity between the descriptions of the building materials and the descriptions of the eternal God, in that both are written in terms that inspire awe, respect. Wow. The temple materials, both in a monk and in type, would have been something to behold. Similarly, David describes the eternal God in terms that inspire awestruck reverence at his glory. Could it be that the writer was attempting to make the point that the house should reflect the occupant? The temple was where the eternal God resided among his people. Should not it therefore reflect his glory? And we got ourselves, are we reflecting God's glory? Today, the eternal God's spirit dwells in us. Yes, he converts Jesus Christ, each and every one of you, and myself. Knowing that you and I, therefore, are the temple of God's spirit, how can we reflect his glory? Yours eternal is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the surpassing splendor, as David wrote there back in verse 11 of that same prayer there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Eternal God, you do take our breath away with your greatness. Thank you for reminding us of your grandeur in your world, as well as in your word, the
Bible.
Fellow begotten children of God's family, the eternal God. Now the point, the eternal God alone is worthy of worship.
No man, no man. I don't care if he's your great friend or whatever it is, or how many $1 billion he might give you. Mm-mm.
And his love, God's love, he will no longer rebuke us.
But you know what he's going to do? I don't always get down on people, man. Try and build them up for me.
He will rejoice over us. And you know when he rejoices over us?
Singing.
Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17.
And especially as we overcome
and become later on his bride. We soon be celebrating, as I state, the Feast of Trumpets.
But Zephaniah,
the prophet pointedly condemned the mixing, though, of other religions with faith in the one true God. Sometimes it calls syncretism. I might not enunciate it properly, so S-Y-N-C-R-A-T-I-S-M. And Judah had become a people who bowed and worshiped to the true God. But they also relied on a G-O-D with a common G called Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H. And that can be found in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 5. Zephaniah described their adoption of pagan culture in verse 8 and warned that as a result, the eternal God would drive the people of Judah from their homeland. Be careful not to blend in with this evil world. I don't care how much great people put up, whatever it is, and you feel that there are so many great professors, etc. As Paul urged back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, to seek deliverance from the then present evil age. We are living in an evil age. There's no two ways about it. Someone sent me a clip there and showing now there's preaching now. And you don't have a preacher. Well, I wouldn't be here. I'd be extinct. And to have this, what we call AI, don't. God, remember that. Yet the eternal God never stopped, though, loving his people. All that they're trying, and all, I forget my sister sent back and tell me, oh yes, they don't want God in their lives. And when I send that to her, and I said, oh, amen to her. You know Deaconess Clark Moore? And his judgment was to show them, the eternal God, their need to turn to him.
Are we turning to God? I keep turning to him. How are we doing that with one another? Are we trying to look for certain things that somebody might slip or whatever? No, go out there, man, and help one another. I'm begging you. Even if they slip, no. Go and help them, please. Begging you.
Be careful not, therefore, to blend in with this present evil age. As I said, Paul urged the Galatians not to do so, but to seek the deliverance as far as God is concerned. So let us follow the prophet's admonition. And Zephaniah says, seek righteousness and seek for all things humility.
You know, that's sometimes very difficult for a lot of us to be humble, but we need to. I think I learned some of it. I don't learn all of it in my recent illness here, to be honest with you.
So let us follow that prophet's admonitions. I said, then the eternal God gave them tender words.
Not tender words. Thought they were strange.
Promising what?
Future restoration. That's what we need to be doing. Restore one another.
I As we notice in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20, at that time I will gather you. And at that time, what? I will bring you home. This is the majestic God we're serving. Recognize him. And such is held out to us. And we need, therefore, to hold fast to the eternal through and through. It's easy to condemn examples of obvious syncretism. Like I pointed out the wedding day with Damien, which he attended. But in reality, all of us easily blend the eternal God's truth with assumptions of ideas and beliefs and culture of others. Even some of the books that we may read. We need the guidance of the eternal God through his power, the Holy Spirit. Let's cry out for them. That the Holy Spirit, his power, his strength, his wisdom. So we could test our beliefs against the truth of his word. And then to stand for that of his truth confidently and lovingly. Our Father warmly embraces anyone who worships him. How? In spirit. And not only that, in truth as well. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. We said we care for the eternal God's creation as it honors the Creator, our majestic God. We also said that the eternal God, through his love, created the world, and may we ever be praising him. And also that the eternal God alone is worthy of worship. When we are in trouble, where do we turn? A crisis reveals where we put our trust, believe it or not. Is our faith completely in the eternal God? Not even the doctors, I'm sorry to say, but not even the doctors. What do we need to do about what we have been learning? Well, we need to give over wholly to the eternal God, not only today, but each day in our lives. Sagely also be reminded, and constantly so, that the eternal God is always ready to forgive and to restore. That's a lovely point to keep into your minds. Never ever forget this salient fact. So let us cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Like a potter, the eternal God shaped man from clay. As Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. And he breathed into him the breath of life. We know Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, but I also ask you to factor in Job chapter 33, verse 4. Humans are the only creatures. This is why we need to recognize the eternal God. Privileged to have the breath of the eternal God, setting us apart from all other creatures. For only humans are created, and they are created, as Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, in the image of God. I know my great teacher, Mr. Arnold Hampton, I'm afraid to say that. He said it's the SPS of the Bible. I hold to that too. God and Jesus Christ planned and created the physical universe. And man is the pinnacle of that purpose of their creation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8,
and verse 9 rather think that I'm thinking, using this as my own. No, that's what it is stated back in God's word, Hebrews 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Each person is a unique individual. We can't be the same. You know, I like to tell people this, I value all. And I know each one has a different way of doing this, that, this. But once it is aligned with God, is that really me? If it's not aligned with God, I'm sorry, you don't see me around. And we possess the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual consciousness of our Creator. And not only that, the capacity to have a personal relationship with Him. And that's why we must treasure that. The Old Testament patriarch Job is one of the first persons, therefore, to acknowledge that the eternal God's hand shaped him and made him. Job chapter 10, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12. And what did he go on to say? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, that the eternal God had preordained his destiny and life, even before he was formed in his mother's womb. I love this, you know. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. David celebrating himself as one of the eternal God's masterpieces. Anytime I go into this line, I think of two people in here. Not I don't think of everybody, but these two. I can't do it, so I know they can do it. Forming, making clear, and making tremendous articles out of the clay. Masterpieces. And he says, that's David in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 16, fearfully and wonderfully made by the eternal God. How awesome, how awesome. You could think that, how we get here? You know, it's still mind-boggling as far as I'm concerned. I know about you, but it's mind-boggling to me. But do you see yourself as the eternal God's masterpiece? Do you also see each other as such? Refrain from ever touching them in the wrong way. Reflect on how the eternal God has uniquely created you, each one of us. Thank the eternal God for creating us in his perfect love. He just created us, you know, in his perfect love. And thank him too, all the way, as we ask him to assist us to see ourselves and others as his unique masterpieces. Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, Paul recognized that too. He didn't use the word masterpieces, but when we look at the Greek, obviously that is what he's dealing with. I'm not going to be turning there. If our world is great and the universe is vastly greater, I wanted to say something about this masterpieces though. That the church is a museum with God's masterpieces in it. That's what I wanted to say when I was on that point. I'm not going to go into that right now. That's a beautiful sermonette for anybody who wants to do a sermonette. If our world is great and the universe is vastly great, as I said, how big is the one who powerfully created it.
The Bible tells us, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Jesus all things were created, both the heavens and on the earth, and the heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Let us give God the preeminence of our lives. First place. Not any friend.
God first. Then friends could come after.
By the way, beautifully reinforces the truth that the gospel includes hope. For the material world and the eternal God's good creation and together.
I love that. And not only that, he restores not only harmony between people and God, but also between the creation and God too, as verse 20 would indicate.
Converts in Jesus Christ, as those living with a view into his kingdom, as verse 12 and verse 14, can experience a taste of this renewed creation, even as we long for that final restoration when Jesus Christ returns. How might Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, therefore, give us hope that the eternal God cares about and he's involved with the particular areas of our brokenness in our lives and the world? This is good news, because Jesus, who helped to create the universe, he is the one who has to come to rescue us from our sin every day and forever. The night before he died, remember what he disclosed back in John chapter 16, verse 33. "I have overcome," and we should be seeking to doing a lot of overcoming as well, "the world. Eternal, your grace is immeasurable. Your mercy is inexhaustible. And your peace is inexpressible." As we had our minds then sink on recognizing the eternal God, let us head toward the kingdom of God, his everlasting kingdom, and whereby we would begin in what? Everlasting life. And I close off, to some extent, by asking us to let us join Job in conceding to the eternal, I know that you can do everything.
Do we recognize the majestic God?
And so, I was looking to see if it was up on the section whereby I will culminate into looking at the points, the 4 points, as I will call them. I don't think my good friend had them or brought them, but I would like to see if I can pull it up here. If I can't pull it up here, you can look back at your notes and see the 4 points that we have been dealing with. This will take a little time, and but anyhow, I would say I'm sorry that I didn't have. I want to go through back through the notes with them. I had them actually sent to Mr. to my good friend over there. Oh, good, it's coming up. Sorry about that. That's when you think that you're prepared, but you're still unprepared. That's why we have to recognize the majestic God, because he can also give us some idea, some understanding of how to do the whole deal. Okay. I am not an expert in this field, so, and I always keep away from it, by the way. Do we recognize the eternal God's majesty? Oh man, why that did that? Care for the eternal God's creation as it honors his majesty. The eternal God, through his love, created the world. May we ever be praising him. The eternal God alone is worthy of worship. And finally, the eternal God is always ready to forgive and to restore. Let's all look forward, go through to his kingdom.